And I was trying to defuse that a little bit. Another thing in the Bible church is, doesn't it say that you've got to have an interpretation if the gift of tongues is used in public worship? Now, my understanding of that is that there are two ways in which the gift of tongues is used. One is as a personal gift, which builds you up. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It builds you up in faith in God. It edifies you. And who doesn't want to be edified? I want to be edified. So if the gift is to build me up, make me strong in God, that's something that I need, because I want to be stronger in God than I am at the moment. And you can, and that's why Paul says, I will pray with my mind and I will pray with my spirit. It's not saying he's going to pray publicly in a church meeting every time the church meets in tongues. He's saying, I'm going to use this in my prayer language all the time. And it's in that context that he says, I want you all to pray in tongues. Because that sentence doesn't make any sense if the only place you use tongues is as a public use of the gift of tongues when nobody else is speaking. Because Paul couldn't be saying, I want everybody to be speaking publicly in every church meeting. But he is basically saying, I want you all to realize this is a significant gift to build you up in your own faith in relationship with God. I want you all to have this gift. So that's one use of it in your own prayer language and building you up. The other use of the gift of tongues is actually, in the context as it's described in 1 Corinthians, where in the Christian meeting, in the church meeting, two or three of you may have a prophecy, or there may be a gift of tongues, and then there must be an interpretation. And so because people think, well, I've got to have an interpretation, some people are afraid of praying in tongues on their own. But there's two very different uses of that gift, and we've got to, for our own sakes, understand the difference if we're to benefit from using that gift on our own in private. Now, so was it appropriate for me to say, now we'll start singing in tongues because we're in a church meeting? Yes, because what you were doing is you were building yourself up in the Lord as you were praying in tongues. You weren't saying to us all here, I've got a message from the Lord in another language and we're going to need an interpretation of it. So against the backdrop, particularly of the worship, in my understanding, that was a perfectly legitimate way in which we could use the gift.
We're worshipping the Lord.
We're worshipping the Lord, yeah. Does that help? I don't know whether that helps or not. But just, you know, you may have known all that already, but you may need to be able to articulate that for others in the church fellowship who aren't here today, who don't have that experience that we've just had. Yeah.
So just on the talking about in the chapel and chapel worship and things,
yeah.
There is an element, obviously, as you have said, together, stronger, better.
Yeah.
But when we are together, if there are people that might struggle with speaking in tongues, is it then better for us to keep silent so that we don't, not in division, because you can not agree with it, not do it, and it, you know, and not speak about it, but sometimes it can internally put your back up, can't it? You can be like, oh, it might block them. From, you know, it might block someone from worshipping because they're kind of like, oh, I can hear this, and it just does something. And whether that's because they're, you know, ready or not ready, or believing or not believing, you know, so, but when you're in a church setting, should we be more, you know, thoughtful of the people around us, basically?
So if not everybody's on the same page on this one, a helpful thing is to have probably sometimes where you deliberately give people permission. So in this time of worship now, you know, if you have a prayer language, feel completely free to use your own prayer language as a backdrop of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And those of you who do pray in tongues, perhaps to honour that. But there are other times where you may want to be more sensitive to those who find that difficult, so the person leading the worship that day doesn't make that sort of statement. And for a while, that may be the way you have to play it, until everybody realises, actually, what's wrong with praying in tongues? Because that's, what is wrong with praying in tongues, basically?
Someone would dearly love to pray in tongues, and for me, I've just been discussing it, I do not speak in tongues.
Yeah.
And I would love to. And it bothered me greatly for a long while. And you this morning have made such sense to me, because realise that it's me blocking it, because what comes out of here, I'm in control of.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm not freeing something. However much I want to, it isn't there. Yeah. I don't worry about it so much. But what you said this morning, whatever comes out of my mouth, I'm very careful. I don't want to hurt people or do anything.
Yeah.
But that's a blocker. I need to be in control.
Yeah.
And it's out of control. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to ask you to pray for me, please, today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Sorry, another question.
Do you think that everyone should speak in tongues? Or do you think it's just a gift? Because I don't think it tells us in the Bible that everyone should speak in tongues.
I don't think it's a should thing. I think it's a could thing.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is... In you. God doesn't have favourites. Mm-hmm. God gives his Holy Spirit to every believer.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the Holy Spirit who prays through you. And most people, like me, who have had a time of walking with the Lord but haven't actually prayed in tongues,
mm-hmm.
when we start praying in tongues, it feels like that was in there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I usually say, because the Holy Spirit's in us.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like some people can and some people can't. The Holy Spirit is able to do whatever he wants to do. And we all block the Holy Spirit all the time, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Doing all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't say, you know, I don't read this for the Lord in a way I wish I did. We're all blocking the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit waits for us.
Mm-hmm. I can also see what Christy was saying, that my mother spoke in tongues. And when I was little, and it used to really get my goat, really cross. I didn't know what she was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't. And I think sometimes that may be blocking me. Like
did she ever explain what she was doing?
I don't know if I've really answered her, to be quite honest.
So what you said earlier is explanation helps.
Yes.
So this is something that we ought to talk about as a natural outflowing from the Holy Spirit within us. And that how many languages are there in the world?
Yeah.
I can't remember thousands of languages. So the fact that we don't understand it, well, we don't understand it when we're walking alongside people in North London nowadays. You know, they're talking to each other in what sounds like to us gibberish, but it's apparently a language. So,
when we get to heaven, I think we're going to understand everyone, don't you? We will be able to talk to all, not all at once, but we will be able to communicate with the great crowd that is around the throne. Have you ever thought, what happens if they don't speak English? I mean,
I know the fact that you don't all speak English. Maybe
they're all going to speak Hebrew. I just think we will suddenly understand. It's interesting that you say about what you felt as a child, because what we've watched in our grandchildren are all under 14, and the ones who are around us locally are all under 8. They seem to accept that there is another language. In fact, one of our children is raising their children bilingually because they speak Spanish and English.
She's married to a Colombian, Spanish-speaking.
Interestingly, I don't know if you've raised bilingual children, or you've got bilingual.
Yeah.
They talk a lot of nonsense.
When we said to our little one at the age of about 2 or 3, how do you say this in Spanish? Because we're talking to her in English, she would look completely foxed because she didn't know what Spanish was. She just spoke a language to her father and a language to her mother, and they understood. She hadn't actually twigged yet that was two different languages. And then we prayed, and we sometimes prayed in a language she understood from that one, or another one, because we were praying in tongues. That was another language. And somehow, very small children can discern that there's different languages. They know what they're called.
But I have Flemish relatives. They are Belgian and French. And that didn't bother me. I didn't understand what I said, but it was something about my mother's language, nobody's going to fix. It was her language.
So one of the things that we have found is that if we say this is a prayer language rather than tongues, it's not so difficult for people to understand. And that's including with people who aren't yet believers. So if we pray for somebody and we think that we might end up praying aloud rather than just praying silently when we're with them, we would say, you know, I'll pray in English for a little while and there may be silence, and you'd probably use my own prayer language that God has given me as well. And
is that all right? Brilliant. They always say, oh, that's fine. Because people love something like that nowadays. It's only in the church that we have difficulty with it, and it's because we have theologies, and our theologies are dear to us. You know, we've lived with them. And if our theology has been, this isn't part of our theology, then that's something precious to us.
But it's not something I mind happening at all.
You know, you're just...
It's not that and I don't like the word envy, but it's almost I wish.
Yeah,
that's
a godly envy.
It is, and I love my Lord, you know. But
yeah, we can see that.
I think this is saying being in control.
We'll pray with you.
So I would, when people prayed for me to be fully refreshed in spirit, and for the gift of the Spirit, and they said to me, and you know, you will have the gift of tongues because it's the Spirit that's in you. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have dared to try to do it as they were praying for me. I had to go back to my home, and in the stillness of my own study, seek the Lord and say to him I loved him, and then I used hallelujah as a trigger word, knowing that I didn't understand it was another language, and then I just added some other sounds as I felt I wanted to, and over time it just became a flow. So learning it in front of others, or even speaking it in front of others for some people, is not necessarily an easy thing. Don't be embarrassed about
that. Yeah, and we're all so different. I mean, I'm brought up Catholic, and my father's Italian army. Wonderful. And I went to the main church for a long time until my husband died and I came here. This is my home. This is where I understand and love the Lord here. I find it amazing. I'm not anti it. I think it's wonderful. I just wish I could release myself.
Well, we were praying
today. One thing really important for me is to understand that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus.
Yes.
Because when he went up to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit.
Yes, he did.
You know, it's not a separate from
him. No.
It is his Spirit. It is. And really it important is. For me it to is. Understand that.
Yeah.
Why are we spending quite a long time talking about this? And maybe it's partly because this is a special weekend and we can talk about different things that we wouldn't normally talk about on Sunday. But our experience has been, and you've heard John's story about praying for our lovely friend Jan, who was addicted to gambling, that as we were released, when we were both released in the gift of tongues, it was like we started to understand and live the fact that our Christianity was supernatural and we worshipped a supernatural God. I think we had made it quite intellectual before then.
Mm-hmm.
We were spending a lot of time as students, so we knew how to argue all the things, you know, talk about everything. All of a sudden, we realised that actually what Jesus did in the New Testament was what he was calling us to do. And so when people were sick, we didn't just pray for them quietly and hope that they got better. We would lay hands on them. Mm-hmm. And some of them got better. Not all of them, but some did. It was extraordinary. We'd never seen that before. And some of them were really distressed. We had a family who arrived at the church. No, I think they phoned up and said, could you come to us? They weren't a church family, because our house is haunted. And we had no idea how to deal with Deepwater House at that stage. But he said, yeah, we'll come.
Well, remember, the average Anglican clergy person pretends that they understand and know what to do. So I had to say yes a bit. We had to say yes to going to visit the house.
Yeah. Oh, dear. That we arrived. The nanny had run out of the house because she couldn't stand it any longer. The dog was going berserk because dogs are very spiritually aware as well. They didn't like it. And we got the family.
Very, very
spiritual dog.
Being led to still waters has gone to sleep, you see. It's funny.
We went round the room of the house as far as I remember, and just we didn't know what to do. We probably prayed in tongues in every room in the house.
Yeah, we did.
And we ended up with the whole family and the dog in the living room, all, you know, praying together. And they all became Christians, and we baptised them in the church. Wow. It's a lovely story. We wouldn't have known what to pray, frankly, in the house. And it was like, the gift of tongues was like a gateway. We didn't just pray in tongues when we were there, I'm sure. But it's like a gateway into the other gifts and the supernatural life that we're all called to live. You don't have to have done it that way.
And we live in an exciting time. You know, we were part of a prayer gathering last week, which Pete Gregg was addressing. And amongst the little things he threw in was that the Christian church around the world is growing at twice the birth rate around the world. Mm-hmm. So don't believe what, you know, the pessimism of the Western church. Similarly, don't believe it's only the elderly that are awakened to the Lord. So in this country at the moment, there is a huge spiritual hunger amongst Generation Z. Yeah. And all the movements that are working amongst students are saying that. But I had a conversation with Stephen Foster not long ago, who's the vicar of St. Albans, and he talked about three girls in the church, one of which had a dream, that she was having a dream that there was a Bible on her, and she was to read a verse from the Bible, and she didn't have a Bible in the house. She woke up and there was a Bible open at that verse on her bedside table.
Wow.
And so she went to school that day in a conversation with two other girls, told that story. And one of them immediately said, well, I've had a really interesting dream as well, and it was a dream about meeting Jesus. And the other girl also said a similar type of thing.
Wow.
You know, there's a spiritual awakening amongst many young people because of the vacuum of care for the soul of humanity in a modern, intellectual, Western, hedonistic, materialistic world. Mm-hmm. They are looking for something. And that's why we need to be really open to all that God gives, rather than just being moulded by a modern Western theological framework that has said we're a bit embarrassed about supernatural activity of God. That's part of our repentance, I think. You know, why have we ever been embarrassed by the supernatural activity of God? You know, there is more than we see with these physical eyes, the invisible spiritual realm. I have two nephews who are into the film world. Both of them have produced a film. One of them is living over in America. The other one is in Southern Africa. Both of which have produced films, which basically, in different ways, explore the possibility of the occult world. What does occult mean? The hidden world. The hidden spirit world. The one from South Africa involves, right at the beginning, some people, the Africans, calling out on the spirits of their ancestors to take revenge on the German oppressors who were in control of Namibia for and engaging in genocide at the beginning of the last century. It portrays a twisted form of Christianity, but at the end of the film, actually there is the words of Jesus as the Good Shepherd bringing peace, bringing reconciliation to a broken relationship that is portrayed through the film. And he's become a Christian in this journey, beginning to think about spiritual things and spiritual power, and then having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And this was, took a long time to produce a film, it does exist. And at his my sister's funeral in Namibia, which took place public in the public open-air gardens outside the government housing, because my brother-in-law was the Speaker of the House in the Namibian government. He said, most of all, I want to thank my mother for introducing me to God. But this is the awakening that the Spirit is doing out there, and we need to be well equipped to respond to what God is already doing in his world. And that's what this is really about.
People will be coming in to join you.
And maybe telling that little story about Perifee would be helpful as a way of as a story to tell right here, which we're moving on to now. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not despise prophecies. So we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about, and then we're going to do some prophesying over each other. Go. Did I really say that? Yes, we're going to talk about prophecy, and then we're going to do a little bit of spend a little bit of time prophesying over each other. So we need to talk about what prophecy means.
But part of the problem with the word prophecy is that those of us who know our Bibles probably immediately go to all the major heroic Old Testament prophets that we know about, and we think, help, I don't think I could be Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Or, you know, I mean, they were incredible. Well, and then we debar ourselves from ever being prophetic. But in the New Testament church, they talked about being prophetic and being prophets in that sense, all of them. Not just one person who was going to stand up and speak the words of God to the whole nation, as the Old Testament prophets had to do, and live very different lives, should we say. But they were all prophesying to one another. So they understood that God was speaking to them, and God could speak to them for each other, to bless each other. And that was what the prophecy was about. See, most of us will understand that God speaks to us to bless us. He may speak to you from your Bible reading. I hope he does. And I hope you do that every day, because that's a great idea. He may speak to you as you walk into the beauty of creation. He speaks to people all over the place, not just in church, through creation. He may speak to you in any number of ways. But prophecy is when we understand that he's speaking to us for someone else, to bless someone else. Do you want to be a messenger of blessing to someone else?
Yeah.
If you do, if that's in your heart, and I hope it is, because that's how we're made as children of God, we want to bless each other, then that's what we want to do for each other. And there's a very helpful little definition that Paul gives the Corinthians of what prophesying is all about, so that they didn't get frightened by the word, because he says,
and it's in the context of something that none of us would doubt ever: follow the way of love. Hands up if you agree with that.
You want to love people.
Okay, so we know that, you know, that's the command of Jesus. Love one another. Even as I have loved you. Recognize again, it's experience of being loved that empowers us to love, gives us the will to love. So love one another as I have loved you. So, but it goes on to say, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit are in order to express love. Those two things go together. Most of us, I think, probably pray more, help me to love, than say, Lord, give me the gifts. But here, they're put absolutely in parallel, because they are meant to go together. The gifts are an expression of love. Now the definition.
And the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Prophetic words strengthen people who feel weak, encourage people who feel discouraged and comfort people who feel sad. So when someone says to you, could you pray for me? They may very well be in any of those categories. They may feel weak, they don't know what to do. They may feel discouraged and down. They may feel sad because of something that's happened. And of course you want to pray that God is going to bless them. And one of the ways he can bless them is by giving them a word. These things don't have to be major world-shattering words. They can mean we get through every day by knowing the voice of our Father in little things. So, for example, a woman in my women's group said, can I pray for you, to me? And she said this: as I'm praying for you, it's as if I can see you as a milkmaid and you're carrying two buckets of dairy milk, you know, on a yoke. And she went on to say, and I think that's the milk that you give us in this group as you teach us about Jesus. And I think she said it like that, because as soon as she said, I see you carrying two buckets of dairy milk, I immediately knew that was a prophetic word that came in that picture for me personally, because I'd had a very distressing phone call with our daughter, who was at university and who was up in Liverpool, we live in London, and she was really distressed and crying on the phone because of something that had happened. I mean, I think it was one of her friends was going through the thought that her parents were getting divorced. I mean, it was that sort of a thing. She was really distressed by it. And everything in my mother's heart wanted to give her a hug and say, it's going to be all right, darling. We'll pray about it. You'll be all right. But I couldn't give her a hug because of geography. She was in Liverpool. I was in London. So I thought the next best thing is I will buy her favourite chocolate, Cadbury's Dairy Milk, and I will send it to her. It was in days before Amazon did it.
Definitely.
So I'd gone out before this meeting, bought two big slabs of dairy milk chocolate, which was on my kitchen table, ready to send to her. This girl says, I see you carrying two buckets of dairy milk. And it was like, in that one sentence, God said to me, I see your heart for your daughter. She's going to be all right. It's okay. I'm on your case. And, I mean, it was. Another woman I remember who was with me said, and she said, I've got a word for a woman that was standing there with her friends around her. And she had her eyes open because we were just chatting. And she said, I see your pearl choker. Now, she was wearing a pearl necklace. And when she said, I see your pearl choker, all her friends started to laugh. And I thought, it's not that funny. Something is going on here. And she followed it up by saying, and God says to you, every kind deed and kind word that you say is noted in heaven, and it's like it beautifies the Lord. And the friends were all going, see, see? So we said, there's obviously something to this that we don't understand. Tell us. And they said, this is our friend. Her name is Pearl. And my friend had said, you're Pearl Choker. And Pearl, whenever they get together, and they get together as Christians to pray together, she says, oh, I'm such a bad Christian because every time I go into work, I ask the Lord to make me a good worker and kind to people. But I've got one colleague who gets up my nose, and by the end of the day, I could strangle her. I feel so bad. And they were saying, oh, it's probably going to be all right. And then somebody she doesn't know says, I see your parashoka, and your kind deeds and kind words are noted in heaven. And so we said to her, listen, you've got to stop saying, I feel bad before the Lord. What the Lord sees is your heart. Your heart is to do good. Your heart is to say the right things. And we'll pray for your friend together, your colleague. So the prophetic word sort of cuts right through to where we are in our hearts. Now, it may be that when you're praying for someone, you don't see something with your eyes that the Lord speaks to you through. It may be that it's not something that the girl who spoke to me about the buckets of daily mail, I think she had that in her imagination. Sometimes you just, as you're praying for someone, you suddenly remember a verse of scripture. Have you ever had this when you say a verse of scripture to someone and they say, oh, I had that this morning in my Bible reading? Or, I've just read that. That is like the Lord saying, I confirm that truth. That is the truth for you now. That's a prophet. That is the Lord taking his word and saying, that's for you now. Live on it, whatever it is.
I think the example of that for you from 2 weeks ago would be helpful.
Yeah, the trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
With all your heart. We were doing another church weekend, and they had people praying for... We were staying away in a hotel, and they had people praying for all the guests, including us, and they had asked the Lord to give them a verse of scripture. And they've given me the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And that was one of the verses we were going to speak on.
Oh.
So it was like the Lord said, you're right, you're on the right. You're on the right path.
So you're strengthened, you're comforted, you're encouraged by that. I come back to the story about Peregrine, my nephew that I was talking about. He came over in the middle of last summer to England, spent a bit of time with us, and said, I'd love to go to church with you. Except midweek, though, he was with us, so he said, we don't have to do much in the middle of the week, but we do have a house group. So he came along to the house group, and we got him to share his story about finding faith in God, discovering Jesus. And then he said something which we didn't really know that he was premeditating, but resulted subsequently in, you know, a 3-hour conversation the next day. He said, and I'm now thinking about being ordained into the church as a minister. So we then got the group to pray prophetically over him. And one of the women...
He hadn't told his story of how he fitted into life and what he did in life.
No, so they had no idea what his job was. And one person said, God is going to put you in a place where you're going to be able to speak of him, and it's to do with film and the message going a long way, not just on social media. They had no idea that he was writing a film at the time, and actually he'd been studying film, and that is what he'd been wanting to do. He now sees the sort of moral bankruptcy of that world. And whether he will continue in that world remains to be seen. But again, that simple, somebody praying for him, seeing how God was going to use him in that world, was such an encouragement to him. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, we backed him in that, encouraged him to keep going with it and see what happens. And we don't know what will happen, whether he will actually continue long term in the film world or not. But nonetheless, his interest in, as all those young people are, social media field, means that he does have an encouragement from God to keep sharing his faith widely, and he will. So he was greatly encouraged by that. But again, somebody that didn't know him at all, just seeing something from God and having the courage to say, this is what I see. And it normally does take a little bit of courage to do that with somebody that you don't know very well. Although it's sometimes easier to do it with somebody that you don't know than with somebody that you do know. Because if you do know, you're thinking, well, I know this about them anyway. I know they're a kind person. I know they're a loving person. I know what they do in their job. And so actually getting a word from God for them is interfered with by what you already know about them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I don't think it has to be something that sounds very deep or complicated. I remember the first time my mother prayed for somebody else and asked God to give her a prophetic word for this person. She just said, as she looked at her, "I just see," and she didn't see her pearl toka, she said, "I just see you are a person of love." It's a nice thing to say. The woman, she didn't know her actually, she just burst into tears and she said, "Well, I've just got divorced and I thought that love was not the thing I was good at." So sometimes something that sounds fairly run-of-the-mill, if you like, or ordinary to us, can really be something that, because you've given it to somebody and offered it as a word from the Lord. I mean, you don't have to say to people, "The Lord said." I'm never that definite, because I don't think prophetic words come that definitely. We can offer them to people and say, "This is what I'm seeing, this is what I'm sensing, this is what I'm remembering, this is what I imagine," because the Lord speaks to us through all those senses, doesn't he? That's how the Lord speaks to us, not just the oral voice. I very rarely hear the Lord speaking to me orally. Is that the word?
You know, so what we're not talking about standing up in front of everybody else here right now and asking you to have a prophetic word for the group. Nor are we saying, putting you on a platform and saying, "Now we want you to prophesy over the nation." What we're saying is that we're going to ask you to be with somebody that you don't know very well, to ask the Lord, because it says, "Follow the way of love and desire spiritual gifts," to ask the Lord to put his love in your heart for them, and ask for the gift of prophecy for them. And then to listen. Listen to the nudging of the Spirit. Listen to what comes into your mind, what comes into your heart, and say, "Well, this is what I'm thinking. This is how I'd like to pray for you." So it's not a complicated thing. It's quite a simple thing. Now, some of you will think, "Well, I don't think pictorially." Because some of the things Anna's talked about are pictorial things. That's fine. You might get it in an entirely different way. So it might be, as Anne says, a verse of scripture that comes to mind. Well, just use the verse of scripture.
Or a word.
Or a word, exactly. I was praying for somebody once, and I was absolutely blank. And, you know, I closed my eyes and I was concentrating to see what the Lord had put there. I thought, "I've got nothing, Lord." I opened my eyes and I noticed that this person's name was Robin. And suddenly I sort of imagined the song that a Robin sings and it being very attractive. And the next thing I suddenly thought was, this person actually is able to lead worship. Other people in singing their praise to God. So I basically said that, you know, I think from your name, this is what I'm suddenly thinking. And she didn't immediately break into tears, but basically she was a person who loved worshipping the Lord, who had a good voice, but she was not really allowed to lead worship in a church because she didn't play an instrument. And that's what she was longing to do, lead God's people in worship. Well, so, you know, that then led subsequently to conversation about how she might be empowered to lead people in worship even without being able to play an instrument, because that was what God had placed in her heart to do.
So why don't we just practice this? See how it goes. What you would need to do is get into pairs, and then maybe we'll organise it from the front, because some people are probably really good at this and could go on for half an hour. Some people are like me, and you think, "Well, I've got one word, that's it." So we'll just do it very quickly, and we'll listen to the Lord for a prophetic word that would bless the person. And remember, you're thinking this is something like, it might be strengthening, encouraging, or comforting. It's got to fit that, sort of definition. And then we offer it to them,
And then if they say, yeah, that does mean something, we pray. And just say a one-sentence prayer. And then let them listen to the Lord for you. And we can do it all within 2 minutes.
Just like we can speak within half an hour, and it takes us an hour, darling. Is that right?
Let's have a go.
Remember, when somebody is about to prophesy of you, we release you from all fear that they're about to expose your sins. Because actually, isn't that quite a lot of Old Testament prophecy? Sin is exposed. So when we think somebody's about to prophesy over us, we can often feel that we're about to be our worst things are going to be exposed. Absolutely the opposite. Actually, you'll discover that God comes to love you and strengthen you and comfort you.
And how many of you are thinking, what happens if I don't get anything?
Yeah.
Let's recognise that half of us are like that. And did you hear John say, I don't have anything at all? I mean, half the time I am completely blank. And then I have to remember that God's voice comes, it almost like brushes past, David pictured you, brushes past you like butterflies' wings. You hardly have felt it. So you just, sometimes you have to shut your eyes in order to see what the Lord is saying and imagine what you're imagining. I have to stop myself saying, my mind is just wandering now. And as soon as you have something in your mind, you say, Lord, is that what you're saying? I don't know what that is. Well, just offer it to the person. And if you're having a completely empty day, you just say, Lord, give me a verse, give me a word, give me a picture, give me a feeling that will bless this person. We want to bless each other, don't we? Let's give it a go. Okay. Let's find a partner.